a group of people or groups of people in various places are actually meeting on this day and calling it a Sabbath. It doesn't really make a lot of sense to so many persons. But I think in that light it would be fitting for me, knowing that we have a number of newly baptized members and also a number of visitors here, to at least remind us of why it is that we observe the Day of Atonement. If you turn with me your Bibles, please, to Leviticus 23 and go down to verse 27, you see there where God commanded the observance of the Feast of Atonement to the nation of Israel. And it reads, he says, also the 10th day of this 7th month, because that's what this is. This is 7th month of the sacred calendar. And it is the 10th day. And this is, it's a particular time that God has designated. It says it shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. That means we must meet. We must come together and have worship for you. You shall afflict your souls. That means what we're doing. Fasting. So all these things that we're doing is written right here in this passage. You shall do no work on that same day. Why? He explains. For it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord. It is a very important reason God gives this command. Step down to verse 32. It says, it shall be to you a Sabbath. So it's not just another day of worship. It's a Sabbath day of solemn feast. Of solemn rest, I'm sorry. And you shall afflict your souls from the 9th day of the month, which would be the evening, yesterday, from evening to evening, so until this evening, we are in fasting. So it's all laid out there for you. Now, a reasonable question some may ask is, well, okay, I see all of that, but it is really something given to the nation of Israel. So why would the Christian church in this century be observing a feast like this? Well, the broad answer to that question is that everything that God has given to mankind for salvation was given to Israel. Israel is the recipient of everything. So that Jesus would say, salvation is of the Jews. And therefore Christ himself is of the Jews. So if we are even asking the question about all these things, then we could easily ask, so why then are you worshiping the King of the Jews? He's the King of the Jews. Come on, don't you hear that? King of the Jews, so why are you? But when you understand that everything was given to Israel and Judah for this purpose, then it makes a lot of sense. But one could continue to ask, so where is the biblical example for us to observe this feast? And the answer, if you turn with me to Acts 27 and verse 9, it shows you that in the church of the first century, Acts 27 verse 9, this is being written some 30 years after Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. So all of that has already taken place. Now, it really means that if these things had ended at the cross, what we're reading here would not make a lot of sense. In Acts 27 verse 9, it makes reference to the Day of Atonement not only as a time marker, but also as an important event scheduled in the activity of the church. And moreover, you are not seeing the word atonement there, you're seeing the word fast, because that's what they were doing. So what you read here is, it says, sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, which means they had kept the fast and it was now over. If you look in your Bibles and there's any footnote there, you will see that the reference to the word fast is a reference to the Day of Atonement. It's written there in most Bibles. It's that reference is there. And notice the word fast is with a capital F. So it is referring to something, a proper noun, something that is an it's either a person or a thing that is a proper, forms a proper noun. So you're seeing that in your Bible. Now, if you look further in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and this is very important for each one of us, because we are doing something that is just not common. We're doing something that really we don't see it happening all over. We don't see it in the world of Christianity. So you must be able to understand and explain why you're doing this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 24, you're seeing there a more compelling bit of information, because it is now talking about the coming fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, which means it is not yet fulfilled. Which means it prefigures events pertaining to our salvation that are yet to come, has not yet happened. Listen to what Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says. It says, talking to the church, the writer of the Hebrew, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So it is talking about the church, it's talking about the church in love, it's talking about the church assembling. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And then look at this. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Notice there's a capital D. Look again in your Bible, and your reference will tell you it is referring to the Day of Atonement. Approaching. It is not gone. It is something, therefore, that we celebrate, because it's a great day that we expect to come, and the events of it are very meaningful and significant for all of us. We'll talk about that a little bit further on. But there is another question that you might have heard. It's maybe some person has asked you. And they're saying, well, look, both the Passover and atonement are about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So what really is the reason for you to be having another event pertaining to the application of the blood of Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Well, there is an important difference between Passover and atonement. Passover primarily is about the forgiveness of sins. Atonement is about reconciliation. Now, forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same things. And I'm going to explain that so we can understand in a very clear way. Consider a close friend of yours happens to come upon your password or upon your signature and goes to the bank, use your password or use your signature without your knowledge, without your permission, to draw money from your bank. Take money out of the bank. A friend, someone you know well, or a relative. What would how would you feel about that? Right away you'd wonder, well, how is this? How did this happen? When did this happen? Where do you get my password from? I can't trust you. With that person, you're going to be hiding that password. You're going to be moving it away. And you really feel grieved. You really feel upset with the person. But because the Spirit of God is in you, you've decided to forgive the person and to move on. So what you did is you freed yourself of any burden of ill will or any kind of taking any kind of revenge on the person. You've done that. Nothing of that sort. Person can go about his way, her way. It's fine. That part is good. Your heart is free. You're not any longer holding it against a person. You free the person from all of that obligation. You're not even asking them to pay you back. But the relationship, you are not going to put that password anywhere where that person is going to see it again. You're not going to allow that person to come near your bank account. Because trust has been broken. The relationship has been broken. And there is need to rebuild the relationship. There's something we need to understand in the process of salvation. That God has forgiven us of our sins. But the reconciliation, that is what reconciliation, the rebuilding of that relationship takes time. The rebuilding of that relationship and the cause of the broken relationship have to be addressed. And that is what the Feast of Atonement is about. It is about what God is doing, the initiative he's taking to bring man back into a relationship with him. But the reason for the broken relationship still exists. What are they? Satan, the devil. He still is around the place. He still is wreaking havoc. He still is a roaring lion, seeking to destroy whom he can. He still is deceiving people. He still is doing all kind of wrong things. And of course, the second thing is our human nature. Although we have the Spirit of God in us, our human nature fights against. The Apostle Paul says it well when he says, I find this law in my flesh fighting against this law in my spirit. The law in my mind. That the things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. I find myself in a crisis. And he said, oh, what wretched man I am. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who brings about that reconciliation. The work of reconciliation is being done as we sit here. Because Christ, as our high priest, sits as an intercessor, as a mediator for us, advocating for us as we fall into various states of sin and need his intervention on our behalf. So, we are here today to talk more about the reconciliation aspect of the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, what he is doing and what he expects of us. There are primarily two, and I would dare say three, aspects of reconciliation. There's a reconciliation between God and man, where the enmity that stands between will one day be taken out of the way. There will be nothing standing between God and man. But God would say, as far as the east is from the west, so are your ways from my ways. That's how it is right now. So there's need for that reconciliation between God and man. There's a second reconciliation that the Bible speaks about. And that is the reconciliation between one another. Reconciling. There are things that stand between us, and God wants us to work on that. And we're going to talk about that, those two things in this sermon today. And at another time, I'd like to talk about the third aspect of reconciliation, and that is reconciliation within ourselves. To be at peace with ourselves. Because in many instances, there is a kind of a turmoil and a kind of a war operating in many of us, if I may say, that we need to be able to bring to a closure. The reconciliatory work of Jesus Christ is complete. Let that be understood. The work of Jesus Christ, his work, what is required of him, is absolutely complete. There's nothing more that he has to do. If you go turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, you see there the completeness of the work of Jesus Christ. And that he has done all that is to be done. It says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life." Notice, the scripture is saying, you have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. "Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So that work of Jesus Christ has been done and is complete. Turn, go down to verse 17 of the same chapter 5. And you see there. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, is the work of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is something that we will also talk about. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So the forgiveness of sin and not counting our sins against us, and the reconciliation where God has done all that is necessary for man to access him, all is complete. Nothing left to be done. In Jesus Christ, by his death, he has brought about that healing. Reconciliation, however, unlike forgiveness, requires both sides to work. It is not just one side. In fact, forgiveness, to some extent, has to be accessed by something that we do, which is to come to God, to repent. But reconciliation, it involves both the person, the reconciler, who is God, and the person who is being reconciled to participate and to work together. So turn with me now to, we go down now to verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. And what it is saying here, it is showing us that we must now take the initiative to be reconciled to God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, the apostles, imploring the church for whom Christ has already died and for whom Christ has already done the full work of reconciliation. We are imploring you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. You, me, be reconciled. There is a response that we have to make in order to be reconciled to God. And he goes on, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God has done all of this. It is your turn to be reconciled unto God. And until that day of atonement, which is coming, when the cause of sin is removed out of the world, and the nature of man is changed from a carnal to a divine nature, the completion, man's accessing of the completed work of Christ will not have been accomplished. That is why the Day of Atonement is a fast. It's a day in which God shows us how to draw near, how to draw near to Jesus Christ. What does fasting do for us? Why are we fasting today? Well, it brings about, as we go through this day, and each time our stomachs remind us that it is time to eat something or to drink something. I don't know if my stomach is the only one that works that way. But every now and then there's a little nudge that reminds you, you haven't eaten yet. And you have to say, there's something much bigger than that I'm dealing with. What it does, it reminds us that man cannot live by bread alone. The lesson that Jesus taught. But by every word, the food, the natural food that we eat, is not sufficient for life. There is something more. And Jesus wants us to know that. That the word of God is key to life. It reminds us of the need to set aside our physical desires for the spiritual things when we fast. That, you know, this is a discipline where I can set aside, and there's nothing more compelling than the desire to eat and to be healthy. And you are setting that aside to say, you know what? I must be able to discipline myself to put away spiritual things and to physical things and to make spiritual things the priority in my life. There are many lessons coming out of what is happening here today and what we are doing. Fasting humbles us before God. It reminds us how dependent we are upon God. How it is God who provides the means and the sustenance that keeps us alive. And therefore, how much we must be humbled before Him. The psalmist in Psalm 53, I think, verse 35, verse 13, King David, he wrote, I humbled myself with fasting. And what that means is that it reminds us that fasting is something that we ought to be doing not only on the Day of Atonement, but it is an important, because all of these things that we talk about are so important, and fasting helps us to do them, then it means that fasting is not only for the Day of Atonement. It is something that we must continue to do throughout the year. And the question we need to ask is this the first time for the year that I'm fasting? Is it? And if it is, think about it. It ought not to be. You ought to make a schedule of time when you fast and to draw close to God. Fasting is an act of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's what we are doing. Literally. It is because of righteousness. We are seeking the righteousness of God. Why we are hungering and thirsting in the flesh. And that's what God wants us to do. He's teaching us, however, a spiritual concept of hungering and thirsting. That in the very way that we are compelled and we desire to want to eat physical food, there must be a compelling spirit, a compelling feeling, something that continues to nag you and remind you and draw you to remember that you must delve into the Word of God. You must delve into prayer. You must delve into worship. You must delve into the spiritual things and seeking to do good. And fasting reminds us that in the very way we become physically weak when we do not eat the physical food, it is the very way. You don't feel it because there are no nerves there. But it is the very way that we become weak spiritually when we do not take of the spiritual food. That is why Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. The bread which if a man eats, he shall live. The word of God. And we have to reconcile. So we must not neglect that. But the area of reconciliation, which God calls us to, not does God want us to be reconciled to Him. He wants us to be reconciled to each other. Turn please to Matthew 5 and verse 23. Because it is reasonable to expect that because we love God and because we desire to be in His kingdom and because we know that God is just, that we will make the effort to be reconciled to God. But equally important is reconciling to one another. Listen to this, Matthew 5 verse 23. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. The offering, presenting an offering to God is holy. It is an absolute requirement. But here is something God is placing above that. And I thank Pastor Smith for that offertory message he brought. I was captured by it. The very approach he took to it is showing that God is giver, and everything about the whole narrative of Scripture is about God's giving. So the whole theology of giving is foundational to Scripture. Yet there is something more that God wants us to give to each other, even before we give to Him an offering. Now, this command that Jesus gives raises some very important questions. Because he's not saying, if you have something against your brother and you came to give your offering, go and reconcile with your brother. That's not what he said. Read it again. He said, if you're presenting your offering and you remember that your brother has something against you, the question is, am I responsible for that? I mean, what my brother does, if he wants to have something against me, Lord, I don't know what to do with that. Because it is not even saying that you haven't forgiven your brother. It is not even saying you haven't forgiven. But remember, looking here, you're seeing the word reconciled. First be reconciled to your brother, and then present your offering. So it's not about forgiveness, because you may very well have forgiven your brother. But be reconciled to your brother is another matter. And this is a very big lesson for all of us in the Scriptures. Why is it that Christ would hold us accountable for our brother's attitude towards us if we come before Him? What really is the sense in that, or what is the basis of that? The basis comes from verse 9 in the same Matthew 5, where there Jesus made a number of statements pertaining to us getting along with each other. But here he made a statement: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When you go to reconcile with your brother, your sister, your relative, your friend, when you go to reconcile, you are carrying out the role of Christ as peacemaker. Peacemaker. It is not that you are guilty of doing something, but each one of us has to carry out the role of a peacemaker in this world, as Christ has done. And God wants us to become that peacemaker. And if I go, what it means is that my brother is not at peace with me. That's really what it means. And therefore, I have a responsibility to bring about peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And we who are His followers are ambassadors of peace. And each one of us must be promoters of peace wherever we are. Look at verse 10 to 12 of Matthew 5. says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Look at the things that he's saying. So when you are being persecuted, and if you think you are being persecuted, and your persecution is coming not because of ill will that you are doing or anything wrong you're doing, but somehow Satan is organizing that you be persecuted, it is saying, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Not sin. Not sin. Because you'd expect someone to be persecuted for sin. This saying being persecuted for righteousness. So what that is that we have to change our whole configuration, our whole mindset on this. That persecution is not a bad thing to happen to me. And when I am persecuted, God knows. God sees it. And depending on how I deal with it, God blesses me. But we can deal with it badly, and you do not receive the blessings of God. You've thrown away the blessings of God. We've turned our backs on the blessings of God because we have not taken that persecution in the way that God, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults against you. The reason people cannot be reconciled is because of the insult. And I cannot take it. And for that reason, I am walking around with this load in my chest. And I can't sleep at night. And I just don't even want to see the person. And all of this thing is happening to me. Today is the Day of Atonement. The day that teaches us about reconciliation. And this is what God wants of us. Blessed are those who insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. In other words, it's not true. What they said about me is not true. Why are you saying that? You are evil. Why are you saying that? How do you come by saying something like that when it's not true? Yes, it happens. And so, it is in your Bible. But they do it. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, he said. But how many of us are like that? How many of us? Be honest with yourself. How many of us, when someone offends us, we rejoice and we're glad? About it. It's one thing to be in services, and it's one thing to be faithful in so many ways. But these you ought to have done without leaving those undone. And the reason we are here today is to get it right. And if we don't get it right, the kingdom of God does not belong to us. Christ says that. It doesn't belong to us. He goes on. For your reward is in heaven. For your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And later on Jesus will say, listen to me. When these things happen to you, it's going to happen to you. It has happened to me. Remember, it happened to me first. So when it happens to you, don't feel upset. But have we got that message? Would you like to experience what it means, what it feels like to be persecuted and to have joy? and to look at it and to be so sorry for the person who's persecuting you, because you know that they are bearing themselves. You know that they're not doing good to themselves. You know that it is offense against God. And so rather than thinking about what they have done to you, you are more concerned about what they are doing to themselves. And you are seeking now. And that is why leaving your offering and going to seek after your brothers, because of your love, that you know your brother is in trouble. That is why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God wants us to imitate Christ, that we too can go after those who have lost their way. And sometimes the person who has lost his or her way is a good person, but just have that one area and needs help. And the beauty about reconciliation is that the power of reconciliation comes from the person who is offended, not the one who creates the offense. The power of reconciliation comes from the one who is offended. And we will see that a little later in what we are doing. I know we all have feelings. We all are human. I know there is a time when we run out of patience, when we think we have done enough. I do understand that it is not an easy road. But the way of the cross was not an easy road. When Christ had to bear that burden, and he has said to us, take up your cross and follow me. There's a cross you have to bear.
Yes, yes. Amen.
And you don't want to carry it. And you want it to be burdenless. There's a little story told, and I'm sure many of you know it, of the man who was told to bear his cross. And he carried it for a little. And he said, you know, really, this thing is too much to carry. So he decided to cut off a piece of the top of the side and so on. And he carried it. But when he went a little further, it was still a little bit too heavy. So he decided he's going to cut off some more. And when he kept cutting and cutting, it came down. It was still a cross, but it's just a little one you could put in your pocket. And then he came up to a chasm, the point at which now he needs to cross from evil into good. But the only way he could cross over is if the cross was the length that he had before, because he could have gone across and he would walk on it. The correct scriptural word is stake. The word cross is developed along the way. Christ was nailed. Scriptures use the word tree and stake. But the principle remains that we have that burden to carry. And each one of us must make up our mind whether we're going to carry it. That's why Christ says, you know, if a man who is going to build a house, let him first count the cost and see whether I can manage this thing. But if you say you take it up, don't be a fake. Be real. And prove it. Demonstrate it by your life. By the way you live. By the things you do. By the things you say. Show. You show me your faith, I show you my works. Because faith without the works is dead. Faith without works has nothing. We have to be able to demonstrate and to show. And God gives us the opportunity. Matthew 24, 29. Reconciliation is needed because hate exists. And we are going to have to do reconciliation by drawing close to God, by drawing close to each other, and by reconciling within ourselves, becoming the authentic person that we ought to be. Matthew 24, verse 9. You will be hated by all nations on account of me, of my name. In other words, what Christ is saying is that because of him, you are going to, people are not going to like you. Why are they not going to like you? They're not going to like you because you are saying things that are not the things that they want to hear. And we have to understand that we have to bear the burden as Jesus bore it. Look at this one in verse 23 now of Matthew 5. Verse 23 to 24. Let me ask you, if God says to us that we must be reconciled to our brother if our brother has something against us, does it also mean that if we have done something against our brother, we should go and reconcile? Of course it does, doesn't it? That's a gift, that's easy. So it is not only when our brother is opposing us, it is that each one of us must also reach out. What this day should do for us is to cause us to think of the people who we hold in our hearts and we hold grief or envy against them. Or we think they may hold some kind of envy against us. We need to humble ourselves and go and reconcile. Romans 12, 18. The Apostle Paul expanding on this point. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Because that is what we do. When we are beginning to, just firing back or working against or wanting to take some kind of revenge against those who hurt us, it means that we are taking it up in our hand to take revenge. But listen to what he says. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, I believe many of us don't believe this. We don't believe that when we do not take our own revenge and we obey God and we go on our knees and pray about the matter, that God will handle it for us. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed that person who is telling so many lies on me. This is crazy. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how my character is being tarnished your character? Really? Ever heard about the character of Jesus Christ? How it was tarnished? And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, and here is how you take revenge on a person. Here is how you take revenge. You want to take revenge? The Bible says, pile coals of love. You know what coal is? Coal burns. Coals of love upon their head. Give him something to drink. And don't give it to him and say, I want you to burn up, so take this drink. Don't do that. That's not the idea. The Bible is only telling you how it works out. Because what you should be hoping is that, I hope by me doing this, we can be reconciled. I hope by this being done, that you will see that there's a better way. What I'm praying for is restoration. God is a God who will vindicate, but we need to obey God first. We need to do his thing. Things his way. Colossians 3, 12 to 15. Thank you for your moving song, Sister Marie. Very appropriate for the Day of Atonement. And for setting us right. And even the tone in which you sang it. You know, it was very touching. Appreciate it. Colossians 3, 12 to 15. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, because of who we think we are, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord God forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's one thing to tell me how much you know about scripture and how much doctrine you can defend. And I respect that. I have a lot of respect for people who try to get understanding. But you know, that's not really ultimately it. It's a good thing to say, I've never missed a Sabbath service. Congratulations. And may you never miss one. And I'd like to walk in your footsteps. Well, I have not missed one either. And there are many things that we can say and do. But let's read Colossians again. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. In other words, that's why we chose of God. To become holy and also be his beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive that person, in other words. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Do I hear hearts today saying, you know what? I'm going to take God at his word. You know what? For too long time, I've caused my feelings to rule my life. It's time that the word of God rules my life. Reconciliation is hard. It's hard because, you know, when you have to go against these emotions and these feelings, it's not easy. So I'm not taking it lightly. I'm not taking it lightly. There are many people who just on the moment, they may just lose their whole composition. Because of sometimes how just a moment and the circumstance and maybe the issues and the day you're going through and all the things that are happening. It may happen. But you know what is wrong? When, okay, it happened and that's wrong. But a whole day passed and you have not come to terms. You have not come to terms with yourselves that I did something wrong. And that I need to catch up with myself. Because ultimately I must answer to God for all of these things. Instead, I justify my behavior and explain why I am right and why it is okay. And that is where trouble comes. Trouble with you and God. And I think we need to decide whether God is our guide or we are our own guides. And so I have particularly cut my sermon short. Because there is something I'd like to admonish us to do, and I'd like to encourage you to do. I have four questions that I'd like for you to think about. And I want to ask you, all of that is part of my sermon, all of what I say I'm pushing up there, all of that. There are four questions. I want you, while you are fresh, because today is not a day for lunch and all that, right? And normally we spend some time after services and all that, okay? Question one is, how can we forgive when we don't feel forgiving? How can forgiveness move from my mental, because I do believe I must forgive, but to my emotional level? And the other question is, while we should be quick to forgive in our hearts, the act of extending that forgiveness is verbally should be delayed until there is evidence of repentance. Do you agree with that? And that is what another question you're going to think about. Three, is it hypocritical to do something kind for someone who wronged you if you don't feel loving towards that person? Four, does God's ultimate sovereignty make him responsible for sin? Does it mean that sinners can excuse their wrongdoing? In other words, God knew that it would happen, and God gave me my feelings. So what do you expect me to do? It is a God-given gift, and I'm just responding to it. They're all up there, right, sir? Very good. They're all up there. What I would like for us to do, rather than me going through some more, because I wanted to take you through the story of how Joseph forgave and reconciled with his brothers. A big story. But you know what? I'd love for you to sit down and let us talk. I'd love for us to get one on one with this matter. And what I'm going to ask, if it is possible, and I'd ask, you know, leaders within the church to distribute yourselves, is that you could form little groups of five. Just turn around your chairs after we are finished with services. Not now. Just turn around your chairs and have a little talk with one another and think about the questions that are on the board. And to say, and to come to a view as to how I can personalize these things. It's one thing for a preacher to stand up here and to preach and to say all these things, but it has no value until it becomes a part of our lives individually. A decision, a conviction where we are moving individually to do. And so, as far as is possible, let us try it. If we can, after we are through with services, be able to simply turn around your chair and five persons. Turn around your chair, five persons. If you get an overflow, just flow a little bit on the outside. And let us see. Talk about these questions. And see whether these are things that you can really reckon with and ultimately come to an answer and take a personal decision that, you know what? Frankly, Christ has paid it all. Christ already gave his life. He wants me to take on his character. And I want to know how I can do that. If you feel, you don't have to. But the Bible tells us we should confess our sins to one another. Don't bother to do that right now. Okay. But you know what? You can share a story. You can share a story. It's not a long time we have. 20 minutes. At most 30. To do all of that. But you can share a little bit about your own experiences. About times when you could not forgive. And hear the story of others. And see whether we can come to an agreement. That, you know what? I am going to be a reconciler. Like my Savior, Jesus Christ. He has given me a ministry called the Ministry of Reconciliation. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I must be a peacemaker like my Prince of Peace. And I don't know who else is going to do that. But I'm sure one of them. I am going to be that person. The song I've heard, it says, let peace begin with me. I had the privilege of singing it with the choir recently. Let it begin with me. And so, more than singing it, we want to do it. So I pray, I ask you, let us make this a very functional, a very practical, a day when we rise from here on the Day of Atonement, and when we go home, we know that something has changed or something has improved one way or the other, because God has set us that example. May God be with you. I call back our song leader.